Thank you. If you would, this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis, chapter 49. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 22. Genesis, chapter 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Verse 23 and verse 24 again, the archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The Bible readers, you know that this is prophecy that's spoken by Jacob, the father of Joseph, as he's about to pass away. Jacob recognizes it's the time to die, and before he does so, the Lord blesses him to speak to each of the 12 of his sons. And as you see the history of the Bible, you'll find that the things that Jacob spoke unfolded in the lives of the tribes of those 12 sons. We find, of course, that Judah, it's prophesied that he would be the king over the children of Israel, and that it would be from him that Shiloh would come, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that other things are spoken that sometimes were good and sometimes not so good. We find that at his dying moment, Jacob also brings to memory some of the sins of his children, and thus some of the calamities that would fall upon them in their latter days. But here in verse 22 through verse 26, he comes to his 11th son, the son that he loved above the rest. And as he begins to speak to Joseph, he speaks of things that have already transpired in his life, and also things that were yet to come. This morning I'd like to focus on those two verses, verses 23 and 24, that relate to some of the troubles and tribulation that Joseph had in his life, and how that through some of those experiences, he was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll notice, verse 24 says, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel," speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now Jacob was not saying that the Lord Jesus would be a descendant of Joseph. He was not. He was a descendant of Judah. But what Jacob is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of Israel and also the stone of Israel, would experience some of the very things that Joseph would experience in his life. We go back to the very early days of Joseph's experience, and we find that from the very moments of his youth, his brethren envied him and hated him and began to shoot their arrows at him. Notice again what it says in verse 23. It says, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." If you're going into battle, I'd much rather face a swordman who's right there at my face, that hopefully I could draw my own sword and defend myself and maybe see the enemy right at hand. But an archer, as you know, can shoot from a far distance. And many times, as we see even through battles in the Scriptures, an arrow would come from an archer, and the person on the defense never even knew the arrow, where it came from, or the enemy that fired it at him. And that was the case in Joseph's experience many times. There are many archers that shot against him. They shot from a distance. They shot from the cover of darkness. They shot, and he didn't know it, but he felt the sting of those arrows as they pierced him. We find that he experienced the arrows of envy, the arrows of hatred. He also knew what it was to be falsely accused and to be in prison. These arrows were fired at him, and he was innocent as these things came against him, much like the Lord Jesus Christ had many enemies that would attack him and his person while he was here upon this earth. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent of any charges that could ever be laid against him, and yet there were many that hated him throughout his life. We know, of course, from the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod sought to kill him. And from that time forward, the devil and Satan tried to come against the Lord Jesus Christ and look for every opportunity to try to overcome him and destroy him. And Joseph likewise, in his youth, knew what it was to be sought after by enemies. However, those enemies in the early days were his own brethren. The Lord Jesus knew what that was like as well. What did he say in John chapter 1? He came to his own, but his own received him not. Here they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't understand that he was the king and the ruler. Just like Joseph's brethren did not understand in the early days that Joseph would be their deliverer. And instead of hating him, they should have embraced him and loved him and recognized that the hand of God was upon him and would use him to deliver the nation of Israel in future days of trouble. But instead they despised him because he dreamed dreams that prophesied that God would raise him up in a mighty way to be a deliverer for this people. The Lord Jesus Christ, likewise, the anointed of God, was raised up by the hand of God in this world that he might deliver his people from their sins. And instead of embracing him and loved him, his own brethren rejected him and would not receive him as he came into the world. We find that in Genesis chapter 13, we see the birth of Joseph. If you remember that his father Jacob loved a woman named Rachel. And here he is with Uncle Laban in a distant land. And here he's come to marry a wife. And as he comes to labor for this wife, he labors for 7 years under the thought that he would marry Rachel, the secondborn of Laban. But instead, on his wedding night, we find that Laban tricks him. And when he wakes up the next morning, he finds that he's married the wrong woman. He's married Leah instead of Rachel. And when he goes to speak to Laban about that, of course, Laban says this: I don't know how it is in your country, but in our country, we honor the right of the firstborn. It's interesting how Laban knew that Jacob did not honor the right of the firstborn. Back at home, he stole the right of the firstborn when he took his brother's birthright and later took his brother's blessing. And somehow Laban knew about this. And so now we find Jacob will go through the school of experience and learn what it is that his brother Esau went through. Of course, we find that he's also given Rachel for wife and labors for her 7 years. And then we find, of course, that Leah is blessed of God to bring forth children. The first four sons of Jacob are come from Leah's womb. We find that, first of all, there was Reuben and then Simeon and then Levi and Judah. Here they were blessed to come forth from this woman that was despised in Rachel's eyes. But the Bible says that God had shut up the womb of Rachel. Here she was loved by Jacob, and God, in memory of Leah, opens her womb, but the womb of Rachel will be closed. We find, though, that after four sons, that Leah gives off bearing. And then we find Rachel comes up with a plan that her maid Bilhah will go in unto Jacob and bear him sons, and she bears him too. We find that Leah then, she competes as well, sends her maid Zilpah in, and she bears him two sons. And then the Bible tells us that God remembered Rachel. And when God remembered Rachel, he opened her womb. And the result of that is the birth of Joseph. We find that his name means adding, because God had added his blessing to this woman who for so long was grieved that she had no son. And so we find that Joseph will be the firstborn of this woman, Rachel. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise was the firstborn of his mother. We find Matthew chapter 1 verse 25 says about Joseph, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That tells me that the scripture indicates there was a secondborn and a thirdborn as well to this woman, Mary. But the Lord Jesus Christ was her firstborn. She was the son of great blessing, a son of promise, a son that showed that God's favor was upon her, much like Joseph was for Rachel. God remembered her and God favored her. And from that favor and blessing comes forth this son named Joseph. Of course, you'll remember that Joseph was greatly loved of his father. Genesis chapter 37 makes it clear that he loved him above his other sons. And of course, the reason is he's the firstborn of the woman that he loved the most. And so when he comes forth, we find that Jacob will give him a coat of many colors, showing great honor to this child, Joseph, that he loves so very much. And we find, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the favorite of his father as well. What is it that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 3, verse verse 17 at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord in heaven was well pleased with his Son. All the things that Jesus ever did were pleasant to the sight to God the Father in heaven. And so was the case of Joseph in his experience. He was a son that greatly pleased his father, a son that was a great blessing to that old man, especially in his late years when he finds out that his son, who he thought was dead, is now alive. And that's also a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ was dead, but he's alive and he lives forevermore. Here was Joseph, who his father thought was dead, but he was not. And there was a resurrection in that family when Jacob finds out that his son, whom he had long mourned, is raised back to life again. We find in Genesis chapter 37, it says in verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." There are several things we learn from that verse. First of all, that he was a shepherd. That's interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ is also a shepherd, as we see there in Genesis chapter 49. Joseph knew what it was to lead sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ also knows what it is to lead his people. We find the Bible tells us in John chapter 10 verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Hebrews chapter 13 says he's the great shepherd, and the reason he's the great shepherd, he's come forth from the dead. We find 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 says he's the chief shepherd. The Apostle Peter encouraging the under shepherds to be faithful in the service of God. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall give you a crown that fadeth not away." He says there'll be great blessings for a faithful shepherd by the chief shepherd if the faithful shepherd will be faithful all the days of his ministry. Joseph was a shepherd over literal sheep, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his people. And the Bible teaches he's the good shepherd because he was willing to die for us. He's the great shepherd because he came forth from the tomb, but he's also the chief shepherd, the one under whom that we all serve. We also find that in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, that Joseph begins to tell some dreams that he's had. And these dreams are going to prophesy that he will later be a ruler among his brethren. You remember, first of all, he has a dream about his sheep was standing in the field, and the sheaves of his brethren did obeisance before him. They bowed before his sheaf. Of course, when his brethren heard this, they hated him. They didn't want to hear that they were going to be obedient and subservient to a brother that was younger to them. And they even said, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They already hated him because they saw that his father loved him more than he loved them. And now as he begins to tell dreams, that not only does his father love him more, but they shall bow down before him and do him obeisance. They hear that and they hate him all the more. The Bible says he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." The Bible says he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" The next verse says his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now his daddy rebuked him, but his daddy also observed what he said. His brethren envied him the more. He says, "Shall your father and mother and your brethren come and bow down ourselves to the earth for you or to you?" And of course, we find out in Joseph's future experience that that's exactly what will transpire. The day will come that he will be elevated to second in command over all the land of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh said that the only place that Pharaoh would be above him would be in the throne. And we find the day would come that men would actually come and bow themselves before Joseph. And those brethren, they bowed themselves when there was no corn in the land of Canaan and there was only corn in Egypt, and that was the only place to obtain a blessing. They went and they bowed themselves before this man who reigned over them. Here this was prophesied in advance that he would rule over his brethren. And the Bible also made prophecy in advance about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he likewise would rule over his brethren. When in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came came to the Ancient of Days. That's just a Bible of way and saying came to God the Father. See, Daniel 7 here is giving us a picture of what we see in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, here are the disciples standing around, and the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And remember, they stood there gazing. Those angels come and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which ye have seen go up into heaven, shall come again in like manner." Well, here they see the Lord Jesus Christ go up into heaven. But Daniel chapter 7 tells us heaven's view of what took place at that event. Heaven's view was much different than earth's view. Earth lamented at the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ, but heaven rejoiced at the victorious return and the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ back to His place in heaven, where He could sit down with glory at the right hand of His Father on high. So here He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven, and He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve Him." It says His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. He's sitting, reigning over His kingdom, over His dominion. And the day will come that every nation and every language and all people shall bow themselves to the ruler who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The day came in the experience of the children of Israel that they bowed before Joseph. My friends, the day is coming that every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue shall confess, and all shall know that He is the ruler of all nations and all kingdoms, and of His dominion there shall be no end, and of the peace of His kingdom there it shall go on forever and ever. We find in going forward that Joseph, in his experience, was apparently put to death, but Jesus truly was. Remember in Genesis, we find that Joseph's brethren are out keeping the sheep, and Joseph's father sends him out to where his brethren are. It's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord's people on the earth, dead in trespasses and in sins. What did God the Father do? He sent His Son that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Here is Joseph's brethren out in the world. And what does his father do? He sends him to his brethren. But what does his brethren do when he comes on the scene? They see him coming from afar off, and they begin to conspire against him, and they desire to kill him. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They take him and put him in a pit, and there they intend to sell him out of Midianites, that he might be carried down in the land of Egypt. However, before they can sell him to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites come and draw him up out of the pit, and they sell him and get the gain. It's amazing how God can trap up the wicked devices of men. Here they thought they might make gain of this man, but instead others did in their place. But the guilt of that crime was still upon these 11 brethren. Here he's drawn up out of that pit and taken down into the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise was sent into the world of His Father, but He was also sent here to die. We find that Matthew talks about this in Matthew chapter 21 when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a parable. In Matthew 21, He speaks a parable about a vineyard that was built by a vine dresser. And this vineyard is planted by God the Father. And we find that He lets this out, talking about His children, His people in this world. And then what happens? We find that prophets are sent to it. And what do they do to these prophets? They began to slay them. And then we find that God the Father says, "I'll send My Son, and they'll reverence Him." See, He let it out to these men, and they weren't paying the payments on it. And so He was sending men to collect payment. It was a picture that here He had created this world and made mankind, and man had fallen in sin. And here He would send prophets to warn them of their sins. And instead of taking heed, what would they do? They would kill and slay those messengers that God would send. So finally God says, "Well, I'll send My Son, and they'll reverence My Son." But instead, they took the Son, saying, "He's the heir. Let us slay Him." And they did. And of course, the anger of God the Father rested upon them, just like the anger of God would rest upon these brethren for their crimes. Joseph, though, was apparently put to death. As we know, he was not put to death, but the Lord Jesus Christ literally was. But it's also interesting that when they devised this plan to kill their brother, there was one that stood up in his defense. We find Reuben, he did not want to kill his brother. He says, let's put him in the pit. He devised the plan, but he did it with this purpose. He thought that he would go collect him and return him to his father. But of course, before he could do so, those Ishmaelites came along and drew him up out of the pit. But he had one that spoke wanting his release. And I find in John's Gospel, chapter 19, there was also one that wanted to release the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Pilate sought to release him. Pilate understood that this was a righteous man. Pilate understood that there was no crime which Jesus had ever committed. He understood, after judging him several times, that there was no fault within him whatsoever, and he desired to let him go. His wife had even had a dream that testified that this was a righteous man, and no man should lay hands upon him. And remember what Pilate does? He went and washed his hands, and he says, his blood be upon you. You know what those Jews said? They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. You know what they just said? That's okay. We'll take the judgment. They were so confident that God was against the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to take the charge that his blood be upon us and also upon our children. Of course, later in the book of Acts, when the apostle Peter was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't like the gospel. And you know what they said? You're saying that his blood is upon our heads. Well, that's what you told Pilate. You told Pilate, let his blood be upon us. And so his blood was upon them. But Pilate sought to release him, much like Reuben did back with Joseph. We find after that Joseph was cast in the pit, he was drawn up by the Ishmaelites, sold to the Midianites, which took him down into Egypt. We're going to find that Joseph's going to spend a number of years down in Egypt. We'll also find the Lord Jesus Christ likewise went down into Egypt. In Matthew chapter 2, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, after those men from the east come to honor the Lord Jesus, and they recognize that Herod has a wicked plot against him, instead of going back to Herod to say where the Lord Jesus is, they depart and go a different direction. But we find that Joseph finds out about the wicked plot. The Bible tells us he takes his wife and his son, and they go down into Egypt, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Hosea the prophet out of Egypt, have I called my son. The Lord Jesus Christ goes down into Egypt for a very important reason. See, in the Bible, Egypt's a picture of death, it's a picture of sin, it's a picture of bondage and judgment. And that's exactly where you and I were in our sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to the place that pictured our bondage, and he came up out of that place victorious, which would later also picture the Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary and paying for our sins and coming on the other side of that affliction victorious in the place of his children. Here the Lord Jesus Christ also knew what it was to dwell in the land of Egypt, in the land of bondage, in the land of affliction. Joseph goes down there as a slave. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ likewise came into this world to be a slave. We find that Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. A servant, the Bible means a slave. What was he a slave to? He was a slave to the Father's will. He was a servant to deliver his people from their sins. We find, though, Joseph was a slave to Potiphar. There he was sold to Potiphar's house, but the Bible says that God was with him. God was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was with Joseph. In fact, you'll find about five different times that the Scriptures tell us that the Lord was with Joseph. And because the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph would prosper there in that place. We come to Genesis chapter 39, and we find that Joseph's been delivered down into Egypt, and there he is sold into Potiphar's house. But the Lord was with him, and because the Lord was with him, we find Potiphar begins to be increased with goods. Potiphar recognizes that this is because the God of Joseph is with him. And so we find Potiphar puts everything into his hands. The Bible even says that Potiphar didn't even know how much money that he had. He trusted Joseph so implicitly that he didn't even know all the goods that he owned. The Bible says that God began to bless his house and also began to bless his fields. In other words, everything under the ownership of Potiphar was blessed by the hands of Joseph because the Lord was with him. Even though the archer shot at him, and here he was shot at by his own brethren and sold into Egypt, God was with him and blessed him even in the time of his affliction and under the days of his bondage. We find that as he's in that house, though, that there's a wicked woman that's going to begin to tempt him. And I find the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly experience was also tempted. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 4, after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat nor drink. And at the end of that 40 days, here comes the devil beginning to tempt him three different times. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ withstood the temptation and would not fall. We find in Joseph's experience the same is true. He was tempted day after day. Here he goes into the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife desires him and wants to seduce him. But we find that Joseph will not bow to that temptation. He recognizes that God has blessed him and God is with him. And it would not be right to sin against Potiphar, and especially the God of heaven. And so he will not yield. But the Bible says in Genesis 39 verse 10 that she made her advances day after day. That means she just kept on doing it. Can you imagine poor Joseph? Here he is, a young man, and here's a beautiful woman, and here day after day after day she tries to tempt him, and yet he will not bow to the temptation. Talk about great character and integrity. He could have done so, and nobody but he and she would have known it, and of course the Lord. But he recognized the Lord would know it, and that was enough, and he would not yield to the temptation. Finally the day comes, she catches him in a bedroom. And she tries to seduce him again. He recognizes that he cannot come out victorious with this thing, so he flees. And sometimes we have to flee from sin. Sometimes we can resist, and sometimes we just need to flee. Sometimes we're in the wrong place, and if we're in the wrong place, we just need to do like Joseph did and run out of there as quickly as we can. But there was one problem. When he ran, she laid hold of his garments. And now she had his garment, and now she's so angry that this man resisted her, she's going to tell a lie against him. She's going to bear false witness. She's going to accuse him falsely, saying that he tried to attack her. So she screams and calls in the servants. When Potiphar comes home, she tells him that story. And now Joseph, his character, has been assassinated, and it's all a lie. And he's cast into prison. Now we find the same happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he tempted as he came to this world, but we also find that he was falsely accused. We find that over and over men tried to lie against him. And even when he was judged, when they could find no witness against him, they bought witnesses that would come in and lie and tell stories on the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph knew what it was to be tempted and also falsely accused, but so did the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us he was in all things tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ went through those things that he might succor them that are tempted. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what Joseph went through because he went through it himself. But my friends, he also knows what we experience. Now, there are times that temptations come into our paths and we ought not fall, but sometimes we do. And there's also times in our experience that people will tell lies about us that are not so. And we know it's not true. But you know what Joseph did? He just held his peace. He recognized that there was no way he could win when the devil was leveling his attacks, but the Lord was with him. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ behaved the same way. Even when men were lying against him as he was hanging on the cross, what did the Lord Jesus do? The Bible says he answered not a word. The Lord Jesus just held his peace, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He recognized that God knew the truth, and he knew the truth, and that was enough. And in our experience, if men will lie against us, the Bible is clear that we likewise ought to do like the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. Just hold our peace. Know that the Lord knows the truth. We know the truth. And before long, the Lord will reveal it to others as well. We don't have to be our own defense. The Bible is clear. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We'll find that God will take care of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Here Potiphar thought he was putting Joseph into prison. All he was doing was putting him in the right place so at the right time he could be elevated in the land. I mean, think about that. Here he was, a servant in Potiphar's house, but the day's coming that he's going to be second in command even over Potiphar, who put him in prison. Potiphar could have probably had a great blessing and presence before Pharaoh if he had not taken heed to the words of his wife, but instead he did, places Joseph into prison, and of course that puts Joseph in the right place to be elevated at the right time. We find that Joseph goes into prison for this crime that he did not commit. The Lord Jesus Christ also came and suffered for sins he never committed. Here Joseph is in bondage and in prison for something he had never done. The Lord Jesus Christ hung at Calvary and experienced the judgment at the hand of God for sins he never committed. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." That's just Jesus' way of saying, "Father, I didn't do it. They did it, but their reproach has fallen upon me, and I'll pay the penalty which they owe." And thanks be to God he did so. But Joseph also knew what it was to be in prison and to suffer for something he had never committed. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise knew the same. So here we find that Joseph is now in prison, but the Bible says the Lord was with him. And so here he is in prison and the Lord's with him. And the keeper of the prison realizes that the Lord is with him. And we find that the prison begins to be blessed. And then over time, because this prison keeper can see that the Lord is with him, he gives Joseph the job of being the guard of all the prison. Here he is. I can't think. What is it when a person's in jail? A trustee. Here he is, a trustee in prison. A prisoner, but he's trusted. And so we find this prison keeper trusts Joseph enough to put all the prisoners in his hands. And so here he is, the keeper of the prison, but he's a prisoner himself. We find the day comes that Pharaoh gets very angry with two of his servants, a butler and a baker, and he commits them to prison. It's interesting that Joseph is going to be between two condemned people. The Lord Jesus Christ later would be between two malefactors. We find the Lord Jesus Christ would hang at Calvary, and there would be a thief on his left hand and a thief on his right hand. However, we find Joseph, in his experience, one of those is released. We also find that there was a criminal released in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Barabbas was released, it was a murderer and one who caused sedition and thievery that was let go. But here is Joseph in prison, and here comes the butler and the baker, and of course they have dreams. If you remember, the butler, he has a dream that indicates that he is going to be put back on the job in 3 days. Then we find the baker has a dream, and that dream indicates that in 3 days he will be hung, and the birds would eat the flesh off his bones. 3 days transpire, and it's Pharaoh's birthday. He begins to throw a party and he wants to show kindness to someone in prison. And so he's reminded about the butler and the baker. And exactly as Joseph said, the butler is restored to his place, but the baker is hung. Talk about a birthday party. One restored and one hung. As Brother Julian points out, birthdays in the Bible are generally not a good thing. I also find in the New Testament on a birthday that John the Baptist had his head cut off. We put a lot of stock in birthdays. Maybe we oughtn't. But anyway, that's beside the point. Here we find that this butler is restored and the baker is hung. But we find that Joseph, before this transpires, tells the butler, "When this all happens, remember me. When you're restored, remember me." You know what happened? He didn't remember. Instead, he forgets, and he forgets for 2 whole years. Now, I'm bad to forget. There's a lot of things that, it's not that I don't care, and that's the reason I don't do it. A lot of times, I don't do it because I forget to do it. If I don't write it down, I just don't seem to get it done. And sometimes, I write it down and forget to go back and look at what I wrote down that I'm supposed to do. And so, if I'm supposed to call you or come see you, and I don't show up, it's not because I don't love you, it's that I wrote it down and forgot to go look at it, and I didn't do it. Here, this man, though, for 2 full years, forgets that Joseph's in prison. Can you imagine that? Here he is in great need and great distress, and 2 years have to go by before he's remembered. But we find that Pharaoh in a night has 2 dreams. In his dreams, God is showing him that there's about to be 7 years of great plenty in the land. But after the 7 years, there's going to be a great famine. And the famine is going to be so great that the 7 years of famine, of plenty, will be totally forgotten. And so he does not understand this dream. And he begins to tell his servants about the dream. And when that happens, the butler, "Oh yeah, there's a man down in prison that when I had a dream was able to tell me about it, and it came to pass." And he reminds Pharaoh about being restored. And he also reminds Pharaoh about hanging the butler. And so he shows that Joseph predicted both of those things by being able to interpret the dream. And so we find that Joseph is called for. He's called to come before the king. And so he's cleaned up. He comes before the king, and the king tells him the 2 dreams. And he tells him what the revelation of those dreams are. He says, and the reason that he has two dreams is this thing is ordered by the Lord and it will not be altered. He says, but the dreams are one. They're pointing to the very same event. And he tells him exactly what God is about to do. And we find that when Pharaoh hears this interpretation of the dream, he hears also Joseph's plan about what ought to be done. And he says, who is so wise as this in whom the Spirit of God is? He recognizes that not only is God with him, but God is in him. And he recognizes that if God has blessed him up to this point, this is a very wise young man. Let's put him in charge of all the corn in Egypt. We'll find that that's exactly what transpires. Here Pharaoh sees that the Lord is in him and the Lord is with him. We of course know in the New Testament it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. God was with him. He was the anointed of God and the Spirit of God dwelt within him. Here the Lord blessed him all the days of his life and ministry. The Lord was definitely with the Lord Jesus Christ just like he was in Joseph back in that time. So we find that here Joseph is elevated to second in command. And the day will come in Genesis chapter 41, verse 43, that all knees will bow before Joseph. We'll turn and read that. Genesis chapter 41, verse 43, after he's elevated, it says this, he made him, Pharaoh made Joseph, to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Of course, we all know the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, that there's coming a day that every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the knees in Egypt bowed to Joseph. But the day is coming, the righteous and the wicked, the living and the dead, shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. That day is approaching, and I can't wait for that day. Right now, there are many in this world that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that there's a God. The Bible makes it clear, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But there's coming a day that even the atheist will bow in submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the wicked will recognize and know that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they will bow their knee before him, and they who would not speak his name in this world will confess him out of the glory of God the Father. And it'll be a sight to behold, will it not? When those wicked individuals who curse the name of Jesus Christ will bless his name, and they who resisted him will bow their knee before him at that day. Here Joseph knew what it was to have men bow before him, but what a sight it'll be at the last day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We find that after this in verse 45 that Pharaoh the king is going to give Joseph a bride. We find that the King of Heaven gave the Lord Jesus Christ a bride as well. It's called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called His people. And the day is coming that the wedding shall take place. Right now we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul even taught that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. When he says, behold, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he recognized that God's people were engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now we bear his ring and the day is coming that the wedding shall take place. We find the old Eastern custom was that a father would choose out a bride for his son. And then he would pay a dowry price for that daughter. And then the day would come that that father would go back home after making all the arrangements with the father of that woman. And as he would go back home, he would begin to prepare a house for his son and his new son's wife. And when all things were made ready, he would tell the son, go get your bride. That's exactly what's happening right now. John chapter 14 makes it very clear. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has selected us. The price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just now waiting for our home in heaven to be prepared. That means we're just waiting for all of God's people to come into this world. And when the last child of God is born again, that means that heaven is prepared, and then the Father Father will say to the Son, go get your bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take us into heaven and say those words that is recorded in Hebrews 2, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Can you imagine the sight that will be? What a wonderful day when we have the marriage of the Lamb. And my friends, the focus will not be on the bride that day like it is in our weddings. The focus will all be about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to cry to the glory of God and mention over and over the loving kindness of our Lord. Not that we were such a wonderful, a lovely catch for the Lord, but rather, in spite of our weakness, in spite of all of our ugliness, He chose us and took us to Himself and was willing to marry us. And that wedding and that marriage will go on all the days of eternity. Here we find the king gave Joseph a bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ was given a bride also by the king, meaning God the Father. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 55 through 57, we find that Joseph will be the source of life for all, not only in Egypt, but those who also come to Egypt. Remember, there's no corn in the land of Canaan, and the only corn that's in Egypt is that corn which he gathered up during the 7 years of plenty. And the time comes that men need corn, and they come to Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh says? You go down to Joseph. Joseph is in charge of all the bread in Egypt. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life as well. The Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 6, verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall not hunger again, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our life, not only our natural life, because the Bible says in Him we live, we move, and we have our being, but also He's the source of our eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 makes that very clear, that eternal life is in His Son. And if we have eternal life, it's because Jesus Christ gives it to us, because He is the source of eternal life. The Bible says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's also the author of eternal life. And thanks be to God, He who's the author of it was willing to give it to you and me. We find in Genesis 42, the time comes that Joseph is going to weep over the sorrow of his brothers. Genesis 42, there's no corn in Canaan. And so we find that Jacob will send his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. He sends them all except the youngest, Benjamin, who happens to be the brother of Joseph through Rachel. You remember, Rachel was bearing Benjamin, and while she was in childbirth, she passed away. When she passed away, of course, Benjamin would be the last child born to her, and also the last child born to Joseph, to Jacob. If I keep saying Jacob and Joseph interchangeably, just know which one's which. But anyway, Benjamin will be the last. When Jacob sends his sons down into Egypt, he sends 10 of them. Joseph's already there, but he will not send Benjamin. In Joseph's absence, Benjamin becomes the chief to Jacob. Here he's the youngest, he's the baby, and his brother Joseph, in Jacob's mind, is dead. If you remember the story, they come in to buy corn in Egypt, but they don't recognize that Joseph is their brother. I also find the Bible teaches that the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ did not recognize Him when He came into the world. He came to His own received Him not. Here they didn't recognize that He was the Son of God, the Messiah, who had long been promised. Here is Joseph, the brothers of these 10 men, and they don't even recognize Him. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and men did not even recognize Him. If you know the rest of the story, here they come, they buy their corn. And as they began to journey back home, they let down their sacks, and they recognize their money's still in the sack. But before they leave, they are told, before they come back, they're to bring Benjamin with them. So they go on home, and as they go home, they leave Simeon, the secondborn, and there he is in custody in the land of Egypt. They go back to Jacob, and when Jacob finds out his son Simeon is in prison there, and that they have their money back, they figure something has gone very wrong. And of course, Jacob is very afraid for his son. But the day comes that there's no bread in Canaan again, and they've got to go back down there. However, Jacob is not willing to see his last born, his youngest, go back down into Egypt. And so he will not send him. Finally, Judah will speak up. And Judah will let him know, I'll be surety for him, but we've got to go down there. We have our little ones and our wives, and there's nothing to eat. And so Jacob will finally relent. And he says, you take the money which was in your sacks, and then you take double money upon that. And then you take nuts and the best of the fruit that we do have in the land of Canaan, and you bring them before that man as gifts. And so here they come, and they bring those gifts, and now they're going to go back home. But as they go back home, we find that Joseph has placed a silver cup, his cup, in Benjamin's sack. And we find the servants of Joseph will overtake the children of Israel as they go back home. And as they let down those sacks, it's revealed that Benjamin has stolen, or so they think, this cup that belongs to this ruler in Egypt. So here he's to go back as a servant, but they all go back. And as they go back, Judah begins to speak to Joseph and beg him for mercy. It's interesting, they want mercy. When many years ago they have a brother that would end up being their ruler, they showed no mercy to whatsoever. But now in the day of their struggle, they want mercy. And they began to weep as they consider that Benjamin is going to be kept in prison. And doing that will bring down the gray heads of Jacob in sorrow to the grave. And as those brethren began to consider their father back home and the great sorrow that he's going to experience, they weep. And when Joseph sees them weeping, he has to flee the room. And he goes into his bedchamber, and there he also weeps as he considers the sorrow that his brothers are now experiencing. I find the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11. He also wept over the sorrow of his brethren. We come to the place where Lazarus was dead. And as he come there to that tomb, there's Mary and Martha, who wept over the loss of their brother. And all those people in that community that loved him, they also wept. And when Jesus beheld that, Jesus, it says, wept. Jesus was moved or touched by the feelings of their infirmities. He saw the sorrow of their heart and soul that day, and he wept with them. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, we're to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Here we find Joseph, he sees the sorrow of his brethren, and he weeps. But the Bible says, then he reveals himself to his brethren. We're going to see the day come when the Lord Jesus Christ will also reveal himself to all. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." The day is coming that the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself. There are many that did not know who he was in this world because their eyes were blinded, their ears were deafened, and their hearts were dull, so they could not see, hear, or perceive. But the day is coming that every man, every woman, and every child shall know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Everyone is going to recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All in that day will know without doubt who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of the Father, he's the Son of the Highest, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the one who's delivered us from our sins, but he's also the one who shall tread in wrath the wicked at that last day. But I also find that Joseph had a forgiving spirit towards his enemies, his own brothers. When he revealed himself in Genesis chapter 45, we find his brethren began to confess their sins. And they're greatly afraid that Joseph is going to require some wickedness at their hands. He's going to require that they pay for their crimes. But you know what Joseph says? "You meant it for evil, but God, he used it for good. I know what you were intending to do." He says, "But the Lord has used this, and from this many people have been saved alive. If this had not all transpired, I wouldn't be here in Egypt, and neither would you, because there would be no corn in any place in the world, and we all would have perished away." But notice he does not even say to them not one word against of the crimes against they committed the crimes they committed against him, but instead he clearly forgives them. Later in Genesis 50, after the death of Jacob, then they think, "Well, our daddy's dead. That's the only reason that Joseph showed us kindness before." And so they go again to Joseph, and one more time Joseph will make sure to them that all is forgiven. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ while he's hanging on the cross. The very men that hung him there, remember what the Lord Jesus said? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Time is gone. There's many other comparisons that we could make. But the last one I want to make is this. Any significant person in the Bible, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or Aaron, or Joshua, or the judges, or later David, or Solomon, or Paul, or Peter in the New Testament. Every person that there's much spoken about in the Bible, you'll find some sin or many sins that are revealed in their lives. We find, of course, the Apostle Paul stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. The Apostle Paul compelled men to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, we find, denied the Lord Jesus Christ there in his hour of suffering. We find that Solomon had many strange wives, and he turned from serving the living God and turned to serving idols. We find that David, a man after God's own heart, took a woman and committed adultery with her, and then committed murder to cover it up. We find that Abraham yielded to the plan of his wife Sarah and went into a woman named Hagar, and a son named Ishmael came forth, and that man would be a problem to Isaac and all the children of God from that time forward. Again, every individual in the Bible that there's much spoken about, there's some sin revealed about them, which I find encouraging because I know that great men have great faults. And I'm thankful that God reveals to us in His Word that these men who did great things in the service of God were also sinners, because that gives me comfort in the days that I fall short. If I didn't know that David had done those crimes, or that the Apostle Paul had stood against and opposed the Lord Jesus Christ in the days that I falter and fall, I might not find any encouragement in the Word of God, but I'm thankful God has kept that part in His Bible. But you know, Joseph, we don't find the first thing spoken against him. That doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner. He was. He was a child, a descendant of Adam. And so we know he was born a sinner. And I'm sure there's times that he thought wrong and said wrong and did wrong. But God did not inspire the writer of Genesis to record a single sin that Joseph ever did. And there's a reason. Because Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now I know Joseph was a sinner because he was a child of Adam. But the Lord Jesus Christ never did the first thing wrong. He never spoke wrong. He never did wrong. And he never thought wrong. The Bible makes it clear he did those things always which pleased the Father. There was never an occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ did the wrong thing at the wrong time. He was always at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing for the right person. We find that everything that he spoke was grace. Everything that he did in service to his Father's will. He did always those things that pleased his Father. And thanks be to God, there's a great reason for that. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity fulfilled the law which you and I had so miserably failed. Here the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and through that fulfilled the law of God. And now the curse of the law has been removed from us, because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That curse was removed from you and I and placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The Lord Jesus Christ could not be made a curse for us if he had sinned himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. The Bible tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He never did the first thing wrong. And thanks be to God that's the case. Because now the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid upon you. The sins that we've committed were laid upon him. And if he had not done it all right, there would be no right to be laid upon us. But thanks be to God, he did no sin. It doesn't say he just did a few sins. He did no sin. This man Joseph, I know, was a sinner, but we see no sin of his revealed throughout his experience. A big part of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph. From Genesis chapter 37, 38 is not, but then pick up again in 39, all the way to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book. We find it's all centered on the life of Joseph. And in all those chapters, not one sin ever mentioned. Because here he is, a wonderful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn back to Genesis chapter 49 for just a moment to close. And again, it says that the archers, they shot at him. We find that they hated him. But notice verse 24, his bow abode in strength. That means that he had the same weapon that his enemies had. They hated him, they envied him, and they shot at him. And you know what? He had the same ability to do the very same thing. He could have shot back. He could have spoke against them. He could have reacted and retaliated, but his bow abode. It means it stayed in strength. When the enemies came against him, you know what he did? He stood strong. Notice what the rest of the verse says. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's also the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy shot at him. What did he do? He took their arrows. He spoke not against them. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. And through his strength, we who are weak are now made strong. This man Joseph is a picture of Christ, but remember, he's just a man. And when the archers shot at him, he abode in strength. When the archers shoot at us, let us call to memory that there are examples of human beings, not the Lord Jesus, the human beings who have done the right thing. But we have the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who when enemies rose up against him, he would not rise up against them. But he abode in strength, and his arms were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. And in days when enemies might rise up against us, let us yield ourselves to the mighty God, and let us just abide in strength, do the right thing and say the right thing, and try to emulate the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you this morning.